Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. It's just entitled Armor. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for just your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you have a life plan for us. You tell us that this world we live in is filled with trials and struggles and difficulties. Thank you, God, that you understand that. And thank you that you have given us resources to get through the difficult times of life, even to get through just the daily pressures of living. Lord, help us to see that we have the great privilege of walking in your victory if we trust you and walk by faith and submit to you. And God, help us to see that there really is this incredible, almost unbelievable, beyond our comprehension, invisible spiritual war going on, that there's so much at stake. But Jesus, we thank you that you have already won the victory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in an armored car before? When I surrendered to preach at the age of 28 and went back to school, it was 1991, 1992. I was 29 years old, and I was the pastor at Spring Hill Baptist Church, bivocational pastor, and was preaching Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and Wednesdays. Was taking 16 hours of college at the Redford School of Theology at Southwest Baptist University, those semesters during that time period. Our son Dustin was about 3 years old. Donna was a full-time elementary school teacher. And of course, I needed to bring home income. I was bivocational. So I got a job with Wells Fargo Armored, riding around in an armored car, picking up monies from banks and businesses. One of my best friends from high school, his uncle owned the Wells Fargo branch in Springfield, and so I worked for them. It was a busy time. Married, Donna working, little boy, pastoring, 16 hours of college, working 30 hours a week. Used to walk to school in 8 feet of snow, uphill all the way, 10 miles. And no, I wouldn't trade it for anything. The good old days. And anyway, I'll go on. But in an armored car, riding around in an armored car, it is a rough ride. I mean, they are loud, and you bounce around, and it's like riding around in the back of a pickup truck, is about the best I can say. But an armored car is not made for comfort. It's not something you want to load your family up and go, you know, on a family vacation in an armored car. An armored car is made for one thing, and it's called protection. And riding inside or driving that armored car for Wells Fargo when that year of college and all that, as a 29-year-old, man, you're inside of that thick steel and you're behind that bulletproof glass, and you feel pretty secure. I mean, it's an incredible feeling. A rough ride, but you feel pretty secure. You know, life itself can be a pretty rough ride. All of us realize that in our own lives. It can be a rougher ride than riding around in an armored car. But God has a plan for each of us. He has a plan for us in our lives, and he wants us to live life inside of his armor, inside of his protection, inside of who he is. The armor of God is absolutely vital for you and I to walk in victory through all the struggles and difficulties and attacks of life. It's a lot greater protection than an armored car. This is our 59th message through the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 6, we come to a section on the armor of God. Now, on Sunday mornings, a little over 2 years ago in 2014, I preached a sermon series through the armor of God. Well, I'm not going to skip it just because we talked about it 2 years ago. It has been 2 years ago, and there's always new people in our church, and we always need to revisit God's Word. So as I'm going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse, even though we talked about the armor of God in 2014, we're going to look at it again, and I know that God is going to lead us and show us some things that we can apply to our lives. The book of Ephesians, of course, helps us. It's at the very core of what, as Christians, we're to believe and how we are to live our lives. And chapters 4 through 6 is all about the behavior of Christians. As we said this morning about love not behaving rudely, that our behavior matters. Again, that people see Jesus in the Bible and people see Jesus in our behavior. And when we got saved, we just don't live life any way we want to. That you can come to Christ as your Savior and then just do whatever you want to do. That's not scriptural. God gave us a new standard of living. And when we got saved, that standard of living is we are to be Spirit-filled, fruit-bearing disciples who live under the authority of Scripture. The Bible is the roadmap for our lives of how we are to live and what we are to do in life. We're to live our life on mission for God's glory. We're to make disciples of all nations for the glory of God. That's what God's called us to do. Well, in chapter 5 and chapter 6, talking about the behavior of believers, chapter 5 talked about being Spirit-filled people, that we can't live the life that God wants us to live in our own power. We must be under the control or filled with the Spirit, Spirit-filled people. And it talked about walking in God's wisdom according to God's Word, that God wants us every day of our lives to walk in His wisdom. And at the end of chapter 5 into chapter 6, the Bible talked about walking in wisdom in some of life's most important relationships. We talked about walking in God's wisdom for the husband, walking in God's wisdom for the wife, walking in God's wisdom for parents, walking in God's wisdom for kids, walking in God's wisdom for the family, walking in God's wisdom in our jobs. And now when we come to chapter 6, Paul is letting us know all that I've talked about in walking in wisdom in your family, in your marriage, with your children, in your jobs, just out in the community with people. If you're going to walk in the wisdom of God, Paul is telling us you've got to know two things. You've got to know that there's a war going on, and you've got to know that God gives us armor for that war. We all see life. We all know life. I don't have to try to convince you that life can be very, very hard. Why does it seem, though, as believers, why does it seem when we really have a heart to do right, when we really have a desire to do things for the Lord, why does it seem that there is a struggle in about everything that we do? Why, again, when we have a desire to do the right things and live life in a right way, why is there such a battle? In this world that there's so much evil, and you and I on a daily basis are tempted with so many things, and there's so much sin, and sometimes things that are good are called bad, and sometimes things that are bad and called good. Why is it that, like, everywhere we look and everything we do, and when we really want to make a difference for God, it's such a battle and such a struggle emotionally or physically or spiritually in our lives? Well, the only way we can answer that question is that as followers of Christ, we must see this world the way that God sees the world, and we must see this world the way the Word of God sees the world. If we try to look at all the struggles and all the evil and why life just, you know, why there seems to be sometimes like everything's just going wrong and you're just being attacked, if we try to figure that out in our own wisdom, we're going to get nowhere. The key is look at life. Let's look at life based on how God sees the world and how the Word of God sees the world around us. The Bible is clear. And I know it's 2016 with all of our technology, but the Bible is clear. You and I are smack in the middle of a cosmic, massive, invisible spiritual war. It's a reality. It takes place all around us, and it personally impacts each and every one of us. Now, believers, hear me. This message is not calling you to join the war, to be a soldier and get involved in the battle. Believers, we're not called to join this spiritual war. Sorry, you're already in it, and so am I. You may say, well, I'm passive, and I'm a person of peace, and I really don't want to get involved in this war. That's great, but I'm sorry, you are in a spiritual war as a follower of Christ. I mean, we all know the spiritual challenges that we face on our journey of faith. Nowhere does it say that following Jesus is ever easy, but the Bible is clear. In this spiritual war, we have an enemy, and his name is Satan, and he ruthlessly, relentlessly attacks us with temptation, with depression, with fear, with worry. He wants us deceived. He wants us to doubt the goodness of God. He wants us to doubt the love of God and the plan of God. He wants us to think, why in the world should I even do all these things that I do when it seems like my life just gets harder and harder? He wants us apathetic towards God and to live for ourselves and not have a passion for Jesus and his glory and his gospel. In all these daily issues of life, as we just live life, as we just want to follow God and love people and be a part of our family's lives and do those things, every day we either win or we either lose. The difference is what we do about the war. See, some may think, you know, come on, it's 2016. The devil and evil and spiritual war. I mean, isn't that some kind of awkward, dated, outdated stuff? I mean, my world is so jam-packed, some people will say. If you could see my schedule this week, if you could see what's going on with practices and with school and with business and with doctor's appointments and with this and with my car acting up, if you could see my schedule being so jam-packed up, I'm sorry, I don't have time for a spiritual war. And plus, if there really was a spiritual war, wouldn't we have an app on our phone for that? I mean, wouldn't Siri tell us the devil's around the next corner? I mean, wouldn't we know it? Well, there's no ducking it. The spiritual war is eternal, it's biblical, and it's real. And we got to take it seriously. You and I are in the fight of our lives for our lives. You and I are in the fight for our families, for their faith. In any sort of warfare, one of the first things in winning the war, and Jesus already won this war, is you first got to believe you're at war. And many Christians just won't do this. But boy, there's great news. God loves us. God is with us. God is all powerful. The spiritual war, this is so important, this is not a war we are trying to win, okay? We are not trying to win this war. The empty tomb of Jesus, we've already won this war. Now, we still face battles every day of our lives, and they're real. But we're not trying to win this war. Studying the armor of God is not Christians, how can we win the war? It's already won. Jesus defeated devil and the hell and death when he arose from the grave, and the war is already run. But in those daily battles that we face, we've got to learn how to fight in our faith until we have that finished victory in our lives of being with Jesus in glory. So God, what he has done in this spiritual, cosmic, massive, spiritual, invisible war going on all around us that we don't even see, in all the struggles and difficulties and evils and temptations of life, Jesus resurrected from the grave, already won the war. God has given you and I, he's given his people a basic battle plan to encourage us and equip us in the area of life we need it the most, which is the daily struggles of life. All this war stuff that we see in Ephesians 6, the theme is not talking about being defeated. This study about the armor of God is a declaration of victory. It's declaring that Jesus has already won the victory. And we can put on the armor of God. And the armor of God teaches us this. You and I, through the armor of God that he provides for us, we can live strong and we can stand strong in life's struggles. So look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. I want to read this entire section. And all we're going to look at tonight, we're just simply going to break down verses 10 through 13. But let's look at all these verses here about the armor of God and the spiritual warfare that we're in. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. I'm going to ask you, if you're physically able, if you would stand while we read God's word. Let me say what I say all the time. If due to health reasons you cannot stand, you stay in your seat. No one's going to think you don't love God if you stay in your seat. But let's look at verses 10 through 17. The spiritual war we're all in. Listen to God's word. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That's what we're studying tonight. Now look at the armor, the parts of the armor, verses 14 through 17. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, it talks of the belt. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate. Having shod your feet, the sandals, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, the shield, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Help us to understand the spiritual war that we're in, and help us to understand that we have victory in you because you have already won. And help us, God, to stand strong in life struggles. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm just going to break down verses 10 through 13. That's all we're going to do. Look at the beginning of verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren. That word finally there is Paul's way of saying this is of the highest importance. He's saying, finally, we've talked about walking in wisdom, being spirit-filled people. We've talked about the relationship of Jesus the groom and the church the bride. We've talked about instructions for husbands and wives and kids and parents and family. All those things are vital. But he says, finally, this is the highest importance that I've got to share with you because the armor of God is vital. Notice he says, my brethren. It's plural. It's two believers. Brethren there speaks of those who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not just talking to religious people. He's not just talking to people who think God's real. He's talking to people who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Their sins have been forgiven. They believe that Jesus died and rose again, and they've committed to him in a personal faith. Then we become brothers and sisters in Christ because we've been born again and adopted into God's family. He says, my brethren, I love that word brethren being plural, and I love that in this section you see other plural words. Like in verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. This is key to life struggles. God does not intend us to fight this spiritual war alone. We have each other. We have the church as a family, the church as a community for victory. Don't try to do life on your own. God never intended it to be that way. He calls us to come together as his body and as his bride and as his building, and he wants us to live life together. We need the support of each other. We need the support of each other in God's organization that he designed, the living organism called his body, the church. We're not alone. It's my brethren. It's we. It's us. If you want to win, if you want to take the steps of victory in your spiritual life through all the struggles of life, be faithful and have your family faithful and have your kids faithful to this place, the Lord's church. It makes a huge difference in your life. Finally, my brethren, going on in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Obviously, in a war, we need to live strong in life struggles. If you're going to live strong in life struggles, if you're going to experience victory in warfare, you've got to have power. But notice that the battle is a spiritual battle, and the battle is against a supernatural foe. Now, that tells me if this is a spiritual battle against a supernatural foe, which is Satan, I need a different power than my power, because my power is not going to get it done. That's why it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have the Lord's power. It says there in verse 10, we have his might. For the victorious life, we need to daily see our helplessness and our weakness, and we need to see the power of God, that we have God's power. We have all the power we need in our lives for the daily spiritual war that we're in, the struggles of life. Notice that word be. It says be strong in the Lord. That word be means continual. It means daily. It's not just something we do once in a while. It's who we are, that we have a life of being strong in the Lord. We are in the sphere of in the Lord. Because of our relationship with Jesus, we live life like not inside of an armored car, but we live life inside of the sphere of Christ. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. That's why Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and you've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he, speaking of the devil, that is in the world. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The real battle is here. There's no escaping the real battle that we all face in our lives as Christians. But hear me, real power is also here. When we submit to Jesus and we avail ourselves to his power in our lives, it's the power we already have. We don't have to try to go out and find it. We don't need to ask God to give it to us. He's already provided it. The Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. We just submit to him and avail ourselves to the power he's already placed there. You know, in Jesus and in this warfare, we're not some kind of Gomer Pyle soldiers. I just really dated myself there calling on Gomer Pyle. But we're not the watch TV land if you're younger, and you'll see who Gomer Pyle is. It's some of the greatest TV ever known to mankind, maybe, sort of, I don't know, but we're not Gomer Pyle. We're not these goofball soldiers. Man, we are strong in the Lord, and we march by the authority of Jesus Christ and by his power and by his victory. We do have the power to live life. We do have the power to face all the discouragements, all the struggles, all the hurts, all the pains that are real, that really hurt us. We do have the power for daily living. We do have the power for victory. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And know the power of his might. Look what it says in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. It's repeated again in verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God. Let me give you the background to the armor of God. The apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, remember that he had a great jail ministry going. For years of the apostle Paul's life, he was in prison by the Romans just simply because of his faith. And Paul, now I'm convinced that when Paul was in prison, matter of fact, the Bible tells us this, God sent the greatest missionary apostle in chains in the Roman Empire. It was intentional because that opened a door for Paul to take the gospel deep into Rome, the Bible tells us, even into the household of Caesar himself. But Paul was under house arrest. That means that 24 hours a day, he was chained to a Roman soldier. Probably his ankle was chained to the ankle of a Roman soldier, and his wrist would have been chained to the wrist of a Roman soldier. And there would have been six-hour shifts, I guess, that these soldiers would do. Can you imagine if you're a brand new soldier and you walk into this little hut, and here's this guy under house arrest? Paul could have visitors, he could write letters and everything, but he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And you're walking into this hut, and here's this little apostle sitting there, and you've never met him before, and you're this rough Roman soldier, and they chain his leg to your leg and his wrist to your wrist. And Paul would say, so what's your name? Romulus or whatever. Remus, whatever. And Paul would say, well, I guess you can't go anywhere, neither can I. I've got something I want to talk to you about. I'm convinced that Roman soldiers that were chained to Paul, I'm convinced that many of them came to Christ and helped spread the gospel all over the world. But Paul, being chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, how many countless hours did he study their armor? How many times did he stare at their helmet sitting against the wall or the sword leaning in a corner? How many countless hours did he look at their feet, those sandals that looked like cleats so they could dig in their feet in battle? How many hours did he look at their breastplate or the belt? And I mean, he spent so many hours chained to Roman soldiers. He knew their armor in great detail, and I believe the Spirit of God hit his heart and hit his head to say, hey, Paul, what the armor does to protect a Roman soldier, that's what my armor does to protect my people. Paul, what you've discovered, the purpose of all these different pieces of armor that you've been looking at for these years, I want to encourage you, Paul, because you're in chains. And I want to encourage my people who have so many difficulties and struggles and questions in their life. So we have the armor of God. Notice it says it twice. Once is enough in God's word, but it says twice, put on the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God. The way it's worded there, put on and take up, it's a military command. Paul even uses a military word to talk about putting on the military armor, and it really means this. This is of great urgency. I mean, imagine a soldier in Rome getting ready to go into battle. I don't think he probably stretched, yawned great big, and kind of in a haphazard, unfocused way, kind of put on his shoes and kind of, you know, put on his helmet. I guarantee if that Roman soldier knew that a battle was coming, man, they were focused and razor sharp intensity and passion of buckling everything on the way it needs to go on, because you're getting ready to go to war. And that's what it means there, put on and take up. It's a sense of great urgency. We're not to be passive. We're to be passionate about the armor of God. We're to do it, and we're to do it now. It says, put on. It says, put on the whole armor of God. I mean, those Roman soldiers, they just didn't slap it on. They intentionally thought about how they were putting it on so it would fit them the best way, to protect them the greatest way, to give them victory in battle. And we think about the clothes we put on. I mean, we think about what we wear. Some of us do anyway, I guess. I had a buddy of mine I grew up with, name was Denny. Man, I admire him to this day. He was grab and go. He would walk in and have his jeans and grab a shirt and a pair of shoes. He never thought once in his life, does this match? You know, the graminals, if it's like the kangaroo matches the kangaroo and all that stuff. Denny could care less, man. But most of us, we think about what we wear. In other words, we dress intentionally. If you're going fishing and it's below freezing, you think about that and you dress in a warm way. If you're going to the beach in the summer, you think about that and you dress in a cool way. If you're going to go to India and sit 16 hours on an airplane, you think about that. You dress in a comfortable way. If you're going to paint a fence, you probably think about that and don't wear your best clothes. You wear something that's old. In other words, we think about what we wear. That's what's wrapped up and put on. God's telling us spiritually, man, just don't put on whatever. Think about what you're wearing. Think about what you're putting on. Think about the situation you're in. Put on. Take up. Do it quick. Think about it. Be intentional about what you're wearing and what you're putting on, and intentionally put on the armor of God. But notice it says the whole armor of God. Every one of the pieces is important, because if we leave one of the pieces off, that's the area Satan will attack. See, here's how we get into trouble as Christians. Number one, we do not put on the armor of God. Number two, we put on the armor of God, then take it off. Number three, we put on the wrong armor. Or number four is we wear just part of the armor. We either don't put it on, we take it off, we wear part of it, or we wear the wrong stuff. No, it's armor. It's not our armor, okay? It's not us to come up with our armor. We don't try to intellectually, philosophically, educationally come up a way to say, here's the evil in the world that's all around us. Here's the temptations that want to trip us up and make us fall flat on our face. Here's the struggles and the pressures and the stress of life. Man, there's evil, there's temptations, there's sin, there's stuff all around me, and I need to protect myself from that. I know I'm going to call Tony Stark and have him make me an Iron Man suit. No, there's not a human solution. It says the armor of what? The armor of God. The armor of God. It's God's armor. We don't have to invent it. God already provides it. We just have to apply it. You say that again. We don't have to invent it. God has already provided it. He's already provided the sword of his word. He's already provided the helmet of salvation. He's already provided our feet shod with the gospel. He's already provided it. Only by God's armor can we survive and thrive in the spiritual battles of life. We're going to see, as we talk about the parts of the armor, how do we put it on? We pray. It's how we avail ourselves to God's armor. We pray. We saturate our hearts and minds with God's word. We submit to the Holy Spirit inside of us. We surround ourselves and walk in the support by God's design of the local church. We've just got to suit up. Look at verses 10. and through 13 again. Verse 11 says that you may be able to stand. You're going to see a theme here. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14 says, therefore stand. I mean, this is great news. The evil, the struggles, the temptations, all those things are real. But by the power and the provision of God's armor, we're able to live strong in life struggles. We're able to stand. That word stand there, again, is another military word. It's a picture of being ready or being alert. I mean, if again, Paul spent his years staring at Roman soldiers. If a Roman soldier was going to have a sword fight, a hand-to-hand combat with someone, they just wouldn't kind of stand there all slouched over. No, they knew that they had to take a certain stance. If they got knocked off their feet, it's over. I mean, they're a goner. And that's the picture here. If a Roman soldier was going into battle, they just wouldn't kind of stroll along. Man, every muscle in their body would be tense. They would be focused. They would stand. They would be alert. They would be ready. They would be getting as good a grip as they could in their life. We can stand. And that's the picture of us, that we can stand in the battles, the temptations, the evil that we see in the news, all that surrounds us and floods us and discourages us and worries us and pressures us. The Bible says, no, you can stand. You can stand. Notice about the armor of God. Man, there are books written in so many Christians who get so off base on spiritual warfare. We do not retreat. We stand. We don't retreat. We stand. We hold the ground that God's given us. Number two, we don't go on patrol and try to hunt down and take out some demons. We don't attack to defeat the devil. Jesus already defeated the devil through the cross. No, hear me, believers, we don't retreat. We don't aggressively hunt down a devil behind every bush and try to attack demons. What do? We stand. We stand in the power of God. We stand on the word of the God. We stand. As we serve the Lord, we stand. As we spread the gospel, we stand. And here's what's going to happen. When we serve the Lord, when we spread the gospel, we don't have to go looking for a battle. It's going to find us. And we stand. When the evil around us in this world hits us, we stand. When the temptation seems to overwhelm us, we stand. We stand. But to stand up, you got to suit up. Verse 11 says, against the wiles of the devil. Here we see the nature of our battle and our enemy is clear. If you believe this statement, I want you to say amen. Here's the statement. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you've also got to believe this. It's true. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Satan hates you and wants you to have a terrible life. Both are true. It says against the wiles of the devil. Notice it says against. That word against means there is an active, aggressive attack on us in our lives. Wiles speaks of military tactics and military trickery and schemes and a thought-out intentional plan. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. And the devil, it amazes me in 2016, there are people who go to church and people who say they're Christians, but they do not believe in a real devil. Well, if you don't believe in a real devil, then you don't believe in hell. And if you don't believe in hell, you don't believe in sin. And if you don't believe in sin, we don't need a Savior. And that means there's no heaven and there's no Jesus. The Bible says there's a real devil. God says there's a real devil. Jesus says there's a real devil. He is real and he hates Jesus and hates you and hates me and hates our families. The number one tactic for Satan to defeat you in your life, the number one tactic he wants to use is this. He doesn't want you to think he's real. David Jeremiah gives us some great insights about the real spiritual battles going on in all who follow Christ. Notice it says in verse 11, he's real, he's the devil. In verse 16, he's the wicked one who shoots fiery darts in verse 16 at Christians. He says this, those who believe what the Bible says on this point can learn to defend themselves against the devil. Those who believe that the devil doesn't exist will have to explain the fiery darts in their lives some other way. Satan's given many names in scriptures. The following are some of them. He's our adversary in 1 Peter 5:8, the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10, the angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14, the deceiver in Revelation 12:9, the destroyer in Revelation 9:11, the evil one in John 17:15, the liar in John 8:44, the murderer in John 8:44, the prince in John 12:31, the serpent in Genesis 4:3 and Revelation 22, the tempter in Matthew 4:3. All these names represent his personality and his strategies, those wiles that he wants to do. He lies, murders, destroys, tempts. Of course, Satan originated in heaven. Isaiah tells us that he was Lucifer, the son of the morning, this beautiful angel, but pride rose up. We talked about that in Love Is Not Proud. Pride rose up in Satan's heart, and he wanted to be like God, and God kicked him out of heaven. Now, why did God create him if God knew he was going to kick him out and he knew that he was going to have evil? Why did God create him in the first place? And why did God create him even before creation and kick him out and he knew all these things? Why did God do all that? If God's good, why did he create? And really, there's a very simple answer to that. I don't know. He's God. And if you're going to believe there's a God of the universe, you've got to accept that he is too great for our brains to fully comprehend. There's a mystery to that. I don't know, but I know the devil's real. And if you don't believe he's real, you will one of these days. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And notice in verse 12, Paul uses the negative for our battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It says we do not wrestle. That word wrestle is like a face-to-face combat in an army. If you've ever wrestled in high school or wrestled someone even messing around, it takes 100% of your effort. It takes every muscle. It's an opponent who's trying to trick you and to overpower you. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is so important. In other words, our struggles we have in life are never with other humans or human agents. Your struggle's not with the IRS. It's not a natural foe. It says it's not against flesh and blood. It's a supernatural foe. You're saying, but wait a minute, you don't know my neighbor. I think I'm having a struggle with flesh and blood. No, it's always sinful man under satanic influence. Humans may hurt us. Humans may deceive us. Other humans may do things in our life that causes a struggle in our life. But notice behind it all is not humanity. Behind it all is a spiritual war in Satan himself. It's sinful man under satanic influence. Some people really believe in their hearts, and some in the church, they wouldn't say it, but you can tell by their life where they put their passion. Some people really believe what's going on in the United States right now is ultimately a political struggle. There's a political answer. Some people believe, no, it's not a political struggle. They honestly believe it's an economic struggle. That if people could just get a certain level of financial stability in their life, all the problems would go away. Some would say, no, it's not that. It's a religious struggle that we must seek God and we must do good things and we must try to please God with all of our works. And some would say, no, it's a social struggle. What's really going on in our world, the root of everything that's going on in our world is there's this social struggle between class and race, and those things absolutely exist, and economic status, they absolutely exist. But hear me, what's going on in our nation ultimately, okay, it's not people, it's not agents of humanity, it's not human organizations. Ultimately, and those things are important, it's not a political struggle, it's not a social struggle, it's not an economic struggle, it's not a religious struggle. It is an absolute, massive, cosmic, invisible, spiritual struggle in our world. That's what's going on. And according to the Bible, every day we battle in three areas. We battle against the world, which is this organized system opposed to Jesus and his gospel. We battle in our flesh, which is the inner battle of our old sinful nature. We battle against the devil. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual struggle behind it all. But I'm glad that 2 Chronicles 20:15, yeah, it's a spiritual battle, but aren't you glad the Bible says the battle is the Lord's? James 4:7 says, draw near to God. Pray. Saturate yourself with the Word. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Walk through life with God's people. Draw near to God. Resist the devil. That's the armor of God, and he'll flee from you and flee from me. Verse 11, look, says against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12 says, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. But notice it says this, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Phillips translates that part of verse 12 like this. Our fight is not against a physical enemy. It is against the organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls the dark world and the spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil itself. The emphasis in verse 12, what Paul is saying is that Satan, his fallen angels, and the demons have a hierarchy of authority and responsibility, and that's who we're fighting against. Please don't see this battle as some Christians say it's good versus evil, and it's Satan versus God, and it's like two rams that have hit their horns, and Satan and God are pushing each other back and forth, and evil and good is pushing each other back and forth. In other words, they're kind of equal, and we don't know who's going to win. Please do not see it that way. Satan is powerful, but God is all powerful. This is not as some kind of an equal battle. God is in total control. The war is already won. And notice it says the evil day. That phrase evil day there is not talking about the end of the world. We all know that every day of our lives, to some degree, there's some little struggles or hassles. There are some days that are good and smooth. Then there are sometimes there are days. For some of you, it's weeks. For some of you, it's been years. You're in a verse 13 evil day. It's not just a normal day, it's an evil day. The attack from Satan and hell itself hits your life like a flood. And even in the absolute most evil day on this planet, Jesus has won the victory and we can stand in the armor of God. Now, as we look at the other parts of the armor in coming days, our focus is not going to be on darkness and the devil. He's already defeated. Our focus is going to be on the light in Jesus. And this, again, the armor of God is not talking about being defeated. It is a declaration of victory. Its purpose is encouragement. Paul is encouraging the church, saying, I know the evil and the temptations and the struggles, I know they're real, but man, let me encourage you. We've got the armor of God. Jesus has already won. This is not about defeat. It's a declaration of victory. And most of all, if you've not come to Jesus, would you do it now? Would you be saved? If you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity with Satan and his demons and all evil in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And it's a spiritual war. If you haven't come to Christ, it's not because you ran into a Christian who wasn't very nice or because your parents drug you to church. And those things are real. Let me tell you why, if you haven't come to Jesus yet, because the Satan from the pit of hell itself is deceiving your heart and your mind. But if you say yes to Jesus, man, he'll save you. He loves you. He died on the cross for you and for me for our sins. He's risen from the grave. He's won the victory. We can suit up to stand up and we can live strong in life's struggles when we submit to Jesus. I ran across an article when I was studying for this series, for this sermon on military today, and it had a list of the top 10 armored personnel vehicles in the world. And most of them are used by, of course, militaries. And I got looking at the top 10 armored vehicles in the world, and that old Wells Fargo armored truck looked like a Tonka toy compared to these bad boys. Man, they're mean machines. And it was talking about the protection inside those armor. And as I was looking at the 10 greatest armored carriers in the world, I stopped and I says, God, I am thankful that none of those are greater than the armor of God. And I'm grateful that God's armor is the greatest, and God is saying he loves us, live strong in the struggles of life. Don't go a second in this evil world unprotected without the armor of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you that you love us so much. You know this life we live in, and you have given us a basic battle plan to encourage us and equip us. We are surrounded by evil. Temptations hit us every day. Stress and struggles to certain degrees in different ways bomb our lives. God, this is a fallen planet. We're fallen people saved by your grace. But thank you that we can pray. Thank you that we can saturate our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. Thank you that we can submit to you and wear the armor of God, avail ourselves to the armor you've already given us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your church, that we walk through this world together. Thank you, Jesus, that you have already won the victory. Thank you, God, we are not fighting for victory. In faith, we're fighting from your victory. What a difference. Lord, I pray if one here tonight needs to say yes to you as Savior and Lord, they would do it. I pray that if Christians in this room have a struggle with another person, another individual, God, we know that's real, but help us to remember that our struggle is not with flesh and blood. It's spiritual. It's satanic. And Lord, help us to see that you've called us to stand. And thank you that standing means we serve you as we love people. We spread your gospel as we actively are missionaries every day of our lives, everywhere we go, with people we meet. And Lord, help us to know that when those battles come, and they will, we can stand strong in you. Lord, we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?